We will be going into our parable for today, which is a congregational choice, the parable of the soils, and that's in the book of Luke, if you want to open up Luke chapter 8. But before we do that, I just want to mention really the worship service, the prayer service that we're introducing on Sunday nights is much like the Sunday night services of old. It will be a regular ongoing thing, so it's the third Sunday of every month. And really, as staff, as elders, we're just thinking how much we just need fellowship and how much we need prayer with one another now. And so we're looking forward to those moments with you. September 20th is the first. The date will stay firm each month, but weather permitting, if it's able to be done outside, that's a great way to do it. Otherwise, it'll be here in the sanctuary each month. So certainly once we get into November, December, and beyond, it'll always be here in the sanctuary. But I encourage you to come out 6 o'clock, third Sunday of each month for that. I also just want to offer my condolences to Gil. I lost his brother this week, David, and so I know there's a long, ongoing struggle, but really we're sorry to hear that, Gil, and he told me that his brother did say that he was right with the Lord, and we have that shared hope of eternal life in heaven. You'll see him there again one day, but we'll be praying for you, Gil. I'm really sorry to hear that. So let's just join our hearts together in prayer now before the message. So God, we thank you for the ability to gather, to be praying for one another, to be supporting one another in this, and how much we need that prayer and fellowship, especially now. So we pray for Gil and his family, and for Judy, and for all those who are just grieving the loss of his brother David in that long-term battle, his health conditions. And so we just pray, God, that you'd soften that blow of death with the hope of heaven for that family, that they'd find peace in you, and God, that you would just instill in the rest of us who are here that need to know you more and continue to find that hope and peace in you. So we just pray for them now as they're grieving in that loss of David. We pray for all of us this morning as we hear your words and as we know we should come with ears to hear and hearts ready to receive your word. And so I pray that you be working in each of us now, as the parable says, that you be tilling the soil of our hearts and softening it, humbling us that we can understand your word, that we'd accept it, and that, God, that you'd be working in us in a new way. So we pray that now as we enter your scripture, in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, the parable of the soils, or as you see today, the seed, the sower, and the soils, that's really all there is in this parable. This continues to be one of my favorites, and I'm so glad you voted it in because I love to speak on this parable. I love to read this parable, and I think the reason why is because it's one of the few that Jesus actually explains as he goes. But it's also kind of that starting point parable. It's the foundational one. It's really one of the first that he shares in the scriptures. And it's one that we can easily understand. Not all of us are farmers or grew up on farms, but we can understand the concept of growth and plants and how some flourish and some die. But it's one, like all of Jesus' teachings, that's meant to evaluate your heart. And so many times that's what it comes down to over and over again. The words of Jesus, especially when he's speaking to us and challenging us, it's that we consider our hearts, our desires, our priorities, and our motivations. And is our heart at a place ready to accept his words? So let's read together the parable. We're going to read all of it now, verses 4 through 15 in Luke chapter 8. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on and the birds ate it up. Some fell on rocky ground, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than what was sown. When he said this, he called out, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant. He said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop." Certainly in Jesus' day, the parable, the story about agriculture is one that everyone would know. And in this setting, he's by the shores of the Sea of Galilee. They would only need to look around them and probably see many of these fields that Jesus was talking about. And as I said, there's three main components to this parable. There's the seed, the sower, and the soils. And a seed is something that's easy for us to understand. It starts small, and with it is great hope and anticipation that it can flourish and grow and become something much bigger than itself. And I grew up with a little bit of agriculture. My parents had kind of a hobby vegetable garden. It was a big one. But I remember my mom every winter buying her seeds, and it came in those little seed packets, and she'd put it in a tray about this long and, you know, this wide, and she could sort through the seeds that she wanted. But as I was amazed as a kid that something this big would turn into a garden, probably as big as our sanctuary, and all those little seeds would grow and flourish throughout the summer to create something so much larger than themselves and create fruit. Well, Jesus tells us in the same way that this represents the word of God in our lives, something that can be planted in us and create growth, new life, and new fruit. In the book of James, we know that we should humbly accept the word that's planted in us so it can save you. Or the book of 1 Peter, that the word preached to you is an imperishable seed by which you can be born again. The seed here, very obviously, is the key to unlock the whole parable. It's the word of God, the words of Jesus, the gospel of his kingdom that are spoken to us. Now, the sower is one, the farmer is not specifically identified, but it's anyone who spreads that seed, anyone who shares the gospel. And this could mean Jesus, it could mean the disciples, it could and does mean me and you. But it's not in any particular fashion, it's the way you live, the testimony you share, the words you choose, and the gospel that's evident in any fashion in your life. But this parable really is all about the soils, and we see four different types of soils that we'll be going through this morning. And what that represents is our hearts, the hearts of those who hear the word of God. And the condition of the soil, or the condition of their heart then, shapes the way that they respond to the seed or the word of God. The first soil that Jesus speaks on is in verse 5. As the sower was scattering the seeds, some fell along the path and was trampled on, and the birds ate it up. Now, the words here, falling along the path, means that it fell on the path. And the way that farmers worked in this day, if you know the terrain around Galilee, there's a lot of mountains and valleys, and the most fertile soil would be in the bottom of the valleys, which means that the fields were very long and narrow. But it's also the thoroughways, the fairways that people would travel. So on the sides of the fields would be well-traveled and well-beaten soil. We think of pathways often like concrete. These were still dirt, but they were hard like concrete, because in the arid region, the sun would beat down on this trampled soil, and it became this compressed and dry soil that nothing could penetrate. And how the sowers worked in this day is they would have a bag of seeds by their side, they'd grab handfuls at a time, and they'd cast it out in a way that the seed would be distributed evenly around them. They would do it somewhat discriminately and try to avoid the pathways, but certainly as they threw it out, some would land on that hard, concrete-like soil. But the seed could not penetrate. The rain would come and just wash it away. The wind would blow it, or it'd be trampled to the feet, or worst, the birds would come and snatch it as soon as they would put it down. An extra seed wouldn't help in that situation. The more you put down, the more the birds just come and flock and eat up the seed and go away. And this, we know, Jesus says, represents, in verse 12, the ones who hear the word, and the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so they may not believe and be saved. And that's the point of the seed, that's the point of the sower, is to spread that truth so people may believe and be saved. So in the explanation that Jesus gives in verse 12, we know that the pathway represents those with a hardened heart that rejects the word of God. They do not accept the truth, and it just is impenetrable in their hard heart. Now, another way of saying a hard heart is a proud heart. Or other times in the Old Testament, we see that there are kings, there are judges or false prophets who are referred to as stiff-necked. And the way we use that word in our common day language is stubborn. They refuse to accept the word. And this is very reminiscent of the fool in Proverbs. We see throughout the whole book of Proverbs, there's a comparison between the fool and the wise person. And the fool is one that hears truth and rejects it. They hate correction. They have no delight in understanding the ways of God, but rather they delight in themselves, their own understanding. They revel in their own sin, and they celebrate their own foolishness. The truth or the wisdom of God has no penetration in their hearts. You might think this is referring to specifically atheists, and it certainly could be, but I think this represents more like Jesus' greatest opponents in the New Testament, the scribes and the Pharisees, the ones who hear the word over and over again, but reject it because of their pride and their own understanding. And so what we see is that the birds are representing like the devil coming to snatch away the words. If you have a hardened heart or you're stubborn towards the word of God, then you are at the mercy of the devil. And the devil has no mercy. So the heart is susceptible now to the schemes of the devil, and he has many. The devil is the father of lies and deceitfulness. And so you might hear the word of God if you're in a hardened state, but the temptations of pride, maybe that you know more than God, or you feel like you're at the same level or above God, or fear, or those the ideas of this false hope, putting your hope in something else, or the procrastination, you don't need to make a decision or act on that truth now. You have plenty of time. It's not always obvious or predictable, but the devil always works through deceit. And those with a hardened heart, it's like a bird snatching a seed. It's too easy. The next dirt we see here is the rocky soil, and this is one that shows a little more hope on the surface. It's not hardened like concrete, but it's soft enough to accept the seed. But as we see in verse 9, the seed that falls in the rocky ground, when the seed comes up, the plant's withered because it had no moisture. Now, Steph talked about picking rock. I grew up the same way. My oldest sister got to pick rock for a summer, and when she described it to me being like an 8-year-old boy, I thought it was the coolest job in the world. Get to go and put rocks in the wagon and dig through the dirt. Until I did it one summer when I was 12. And it's terrible. It's hard labor. But this isn't talking about that kind of soil where you can see the rocks on the surface. It's actually the rocks you don't see under the surface that are dangerous. And this is really talking about shallow soil. And the way the agriculture worked in this region is certainly there's the rock that as they plowed would pick up, and any good farmer would pick that rock out. But there's also limestone and sandstone shelves that lived underneath the surface that you couldn't see. And the plows might go 6 or 8 inches deep, and this big, long shelf of rock that might be a few feet or a few hundred feet long would be maybe 9 or 10 inches below the surface. So you'd throw the seed on this very good-looking soil. It would sprout, and sometimes sprout very quickly because it didn't have room for the roots to grow down. It just grew up. And then when the sun came out, it'd bake up the moisture, and the weeds or the grass or the seed would wither in the sun. There's no depth. There's no longevity to the growth. And so Jesus explains in verse 13 that the rocky grounds are like those who receive the word with joy, and when they hear it, they have no root. They believe for a while, but in a time of testing or a time of temptation, they fall away. So this is like a shallow heart that makes a false profession of faith. And I make that distinguishing I make that known there that it's a false profession because I think it's important. This doesn't represent someone who is saved and then unsaved. It's someone who makes a profession that was never really true to begin with. So it says that they believe for a while, and then they fall away. This is just an intellectual faith, or maybe an emotional faith. It's a shallow faith that really has no roots. And you see these kind of circumstances sometimes where someone comes and they hear the gospel and they are very excited about it. They grow so quickly and they join every Bible study in the church. They join everything you can imagine, put their name on every list, and then after a couple months, they just kind of go away. And you're not sure what happened to them. Well, what happened to them is they went through a time of testing. And this is something that every true believer goes through. It's the time where your faith, it's where the rubber meets the road. And in the book of James, we see that everyone goes through the testing of faith, and we should have joy through that because it brings us to a place of perseverance. But that's where, here, there's a quick falling away when the difficulties arise. Just like the shallow soil, when the sun comes up and bakes out all the moisture in it, the plant just withers. It's at the mercy of the elements. And in the same way, someone with this kind of faith, they love the idea of Jesus, but they never really count the cost of following him. Now, keep in mind that Jesus shared this parable very early in his ministry. He did many miracles, and he had many large crowds following him, loving all these miracles that Jesus could do, but they never really took to heart the words Jesus was saying. And Jesus promises many things for us. He does many amazing things in our lives, but he also says, if you follow me, this isn't going to be easy. In fact, this may be harder than anything you do in your life. Make sure you count the cost. And so these trials pop up in people's lives. It can be hardships. It can be persecutions. It can be personal issues, health issues. It can be just the longevity of your faith and how sometimes it can feel draining. And the word testing really means finding your limit. You can't just ride an emotional experience your whole time in true, authentic faith. There's a point that you count the cost along with the blessings. And the seed that falls on rocky soil represents those who never really count the cost. Now, persecution is something that comes in many different forms, but it's something we know we'll experience in some way, shape, or form in our time as a Christian. So though it has many forms, I believe it has two main functions. It either strengthens the believer or it exposes the unbeliever. In the time of testing here, those who are planted in the shallow, the rocky soil, fall away. The next is the weedy soil, or the soil with thorns in it. And thorns represent what we know as weeds. It's kind of like that thistle, the nestles. And it's those weeds that grow and just take over everything. Now, I have had my own battle with weeds in my lawn through the years, and I'm starting to care more than I used to. I think that means just a sign of my age, I'm not sure. But everyone who picks weeds and works with that, you know, as soon as you pick them up, they come back again. But this, for the sower, is one who puts weeds on soil that looks very good and very promising. It's soil that from the surface looks clean and pure, but underneath the surface are the weeds and the roots and the things that will grow along with the seeds. And as we read in verse 7, that the seed that fell among the thorns grew up with the weeds or with the thorns, and over time, the weeds or the thorns choked out the plants. Now, as we know, this is not a slow death, but one that comes gradually over time. And Jesus tells us the meaning of that for me and you. That seed represents those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. The weedy soil represents those with a divided or a distracted heart. Again, it starts very promising. I think these are the people who accept many of the elements of the gospel and really understand a lot of it. But in time, they just can't give up those things that their hearts are longing for. And this is a great danger in our church because we read in the last part of that verse, they never mature. They never grow. As we'll know in the next verse, they never bear fruit. A divided and a distracted heart, I think, is probably the most common issue we see in our North American church. And the cry from David when he went through what he went through, Psalm 51, he was known as a man with a heart after God. But he had this cry in Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit in me." Now, the word clean doesn't mean pure in a virtuous sense. It means an undivided heart after God. David was crying to God that his heart would be made new and no longer divided and distracted with the worldly pleasures. And that's the cry of every true believer is, God, give me a heart purely after you. Because the dangers, if you don't, is we start living with the incorrect priorities, pleasures, and pursuits. And Jesus says in the text that it's people who do not mature because they're choked out by life's worries, riches, and pleasures. And really what we worry about is what we prioritize in our life. Are you worried about the things of the kingdom? Are you worried about the things of this world and your own comforts? What are your worries? Your riches. I think that speaks for itself. That's talking about worldly riches. Are you pursuing things of this world? Is your treasure on earth or is your treasure in heaven? And for as long as there is a love of money in your heart, again, money is not an issue. Love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. The root of all kinds of evils. And that's the root that can be under the surface in your heart, that now grows along with the true gospel seed and one day chokes it out because your pursuits are wrong. And pleasures, I think, speaks for itself. What do you desire the most? Is it Jesus or is it things of this world? See, the problem is we can't just trim these weeds down to the surface and hope they go away. They end up growing up again and next time even faster, because when you trip it to the surface, the roots just keep getting bigger underneath. When you live with a divided or distracted heart, you have to take it out at the root and echo the prayer of David, create a clean heart in me and renew a steadfast spirit. I think probably the greatest examples we see of this is in the New Testament of the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and is eager and excited to learn how he can inherit eternal life. And he asks Jesus, hoping for an answer he wants to hear. But Jesus knows his heart. Jesus knows that this rich young man is too concerned and too obsessed with the things of this world. And so the answer he gives him is, if you want to go to heaven, sell everything you have, everything, and come follow me. Well, that young man went away destroyed and dejected and in tears because he loved the things of this world more than Jesus. And to be clear, that's not what Jesus is asking of all of us. But he's asking that to those who are living with the incorrect priorities, pleasures, and pursuits. Because the danger, I said, is if you live in that weedy soil, you never mature and you never bear fruit. And that's the last soil. That's really what it comes down to, is the good soil that supports the seed, that the seed grows in and comes to harvest. Verse 8, still other seed fell on the good soil. It came up, yielded a crop 100 times more than what was sown. Now, in the other accounts in Matthew and Mark, it says that it's 30, 60, or 100 times what was sown. And to give you some context here, this isn't talking about one seed becoming 100 seeds. It's talking about the financial return for the farmer who's putting in the ground. And a really good year would be a 7-fold return. A banner year would be a 10-fold return. But we're seeing that the word of God planted in believers in a good soil has a return greater than you can ever imagine. As we read here, 100 times what was sown. But the difference is that this is soil that needs to be worked. It needs to be tilled. This is a prepared soil. And that's the work that God does in us. What it represents. Verse 15, the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and a good heart. And again, that's not a naturally noble and good heart. You're not born that way. It's God's preparation of your heart, who hear the word and retain it. Now, that's important. They hear the word and retain it or keep it. In the other Gospels, Matthew, it's he hears the word and understands it. Mark, it's the hear the word and accept it. There's a point in which the word plants deep in your heart and thereby produces a crop. This represents the true believer. This is the one with a softened heart who keeps the word of God. They hear it, they listened, they understand it, and they apply that message. So what that means now is sustained growth and maturity. It's not just a one-time event, it's this continuous growth in their life. Deep growth, roots that go below that little shallow rocky soil, and they grow deep. And this is the idea of perseverance. Through any trial, through any temptation, through all the tests, the mark of authentic faith is endurance, because temporary faith is no faith at all. And Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Abide, we think of to live in that word, to accept it, and to act upon it. And what that does now is bear spiritual fruit. Now, when talking about false prophets and those who look like believers but really aren't, Jesus said, if you want to know for sure if they're my believer, if they're a true believer, if they're a true follower, you'll know by their fruit. This is the mark of an authentic Christian, is one who bears spiritual fruit. And what that really means is an evidence that's based in your attitude and your actions of what's happening inside of you, what's happening in the roots below the surface, is evident in the growth or the outward actions of you as a Christian. This could mean the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, maybe the fruit of Christ's righteousness in you. Or maybe it's also, the fruit of faith is also known as our worship, and we read in the book of Hebrews. It's abundant fruit, 100 times what was planted, that God's work in you brings you to a place outwardly that's evident, that it's work that only God can do in you and not work that you can do in yourself. This kind of growth is only capable in a heart that is clean and well cultivated, the good soil that God prepares. So as we wrap up, there's really three key lessons we take from this parable. I think the soils kind of speak for themselves, and Jesus gives exactly what they represent and how it can be applied in our life. But there's some other things that we can piece together. And the first is this. There's only one seed in this parable. There's only one true seed. There's some imposters. There's the weeds that look like there's growth, but after time, we know it's not the true seed. And we know that when the seed doesn't sprout, it's not the seed's fault. And so now put on your farmer hat, your sower hat. When you're the one sowing the seed and you see it not working as you share the gospel, the temptation is to change the seed. Let's make a synthetic seed, a hybrid. And so we start tinkering with the message a little bit. Let's take out all the hard stuff, all the challenging stuff. Now let's make a message that we know people are going to want to accept. That's no longer the seed. And what grows in them is no longer the kingdom growth. And they don't bear fruit. There is no updated or new or attractive message that we can give. The seed, the gospel of Christ, has stayed consistent. Sometimes preaching on the word of God is hard. It's hard for me to give a challenging message. It's hard for me to hear a challenging message. And especially when I'm speaking on the words of Jesus, there's those times when I'm thinking, am I capable? Am I qualified to give this message? Is the congregation going to leave feeling beat up? But the truth is that the word of God, while there's many amazing promises, there's so much we learn about God's love and his grace and his mercy, the word of God is also designed to challenge us, to convict us, to shape us. And Hebrews 4:12 says this about the word of God, that it is alive. It is active. It's working in all of us through the Holy Spirit. And it's a soft pillow on which we can lay our heads. I'm kidding, it doesn't say that. It says it's sharper than any double-edged sword. And it pierces us, our soul and our spirit. It separates joint and marrow. And it judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. The word of God by nature judges you. And it leaves us evaluating ourselves and the motivations of our heart. It's tough. But the soft, the clean, the fertile soil accepts that. And you see the growth. Don't change the message. Don't change the seed. Because there's only one true fruit that comes from the one true seed. That's where you see the goal here of the sower is not just growth. You can create a lot of leafy growth if you want. It's creating a harvest, creating fruit. And the success of that does not depend on the sower. So here we have a message, the word of God, the seed, and we have the method of broadcasting that. And certainly there is some latitude in this way. That's what's amazing about the word of God, is that it can be contextualized in different cultures. There's different styles. There's different ways you can present the message, the word of God. But the message always stays the same. And so some think now when they have their farmer hat, their sower hat on, that we have to adopt some new methodology to elicit this better response from people. Those hard, those shallow, those divided hearts, well, we need to find a way to put more water on that and make it grow there. But the reality is that it only grows on the fertile soil. And there will be such an idea as swinging and missing. It's not the fault of the seed. It's not the fault of the sower. God needs to prepare their heart. And I remember teaching Mason how to eat. He started with Cheerios on his tray. And he'd have this great big tray full of Cheerios, and he'd maybe get like six of them in his mouth. And he's eating, and they're all going down. And our dog loved to follow him around after he'd eat his Cheerios, because every step there's like two more that fall out of his leg, and he's leaving a trail of Cheerios everywhere. And I always thought, are we wasting the food? Should I teach him to eat better? And I thought, really, all that matters are the Cheerios that stick. It's the same way in the way we present the gospel. It's not always going to stick everywhere. But the times that it does, it grows 100-fold from where it began. All that matters are the seeds that stick. So we don't hold on to this precious one seed, hoping to be a successful sower, that we know that this is certainly going to grow here. We live in a way that the gospel is evident. And like the sowers of old, we're broadcasting that message in all directions by our words, by our actions, by our attitudes. And all that matters are the seeds that stick in the soil. But the soil is also not our responsibility. God prepares the soil of the heart, and he prepares the hearts of those who hear the message. And so we rely on him. See, this is a time where you pray for others, that their hearts would be softened, that you pray for those friends or those relatives who've been rejecting the word of God their whole life, that the Holy Spirit would come in their hearts and convict them. And even more, this is not selfish, pray for yourself. And every morning I read my Bible, I pray to myself, God, soften my heart, humble my heart so I can accept your word. Because you can read the whole thing top to bottom and misunderstand it or reject it, but it's truly the work of the Holy Spirit that makes it alive and active in your heart. Rely on God to prepare the soil of your heart. Remain faithfully dependent on him. It's his seed, it's his truth, his gospel that works in us that we may believe and be saved. Let's pray as we close. Lord, we thank you for this great lesson, this lesson that has been taught through the centuries, through the millennia, and every time it comes back to the same concept, that our hearts must be ready to receive your word. And so, God, I just pray that you would be working in all of our hearts, that you would be softening it, that you'd be humbling us, that you would keep us away from those situations in which the schemes of the devil would work on us, but that we would truly take you at your word, that we believe what you have to say for us, and we have all of our hope and our confidence in you. And in that, something amazing happens, that you work in us in a way that's evident, in a way that we cannot work in ourselves, that we grow, we mature, and we bear fruit. So God, thank you that you entrust us with this, and now as we grow and become the sower, may we live in a way that we can make the gospel evident to all around us and have joy in the seeds that stick and grow and mature and bear fruit. Thank you for your love, for your mercy and your kindness, and all the ways that you've blessed us. Pray for us now as we go on our day. In your name, Jesus, amen.